Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom St. Paul said, I am foremost. In our epistle today, Paul says these words. He calls himself the leading sinner, the first place sinner, the chief of sinners, the very worst sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'd like you to notice that when St. Paul says this, he says, I am the foremost sinner. Not I was, not I used to be, but rather I am still to this very day, arguably the worst of sinners. Even after all the years of being a distinguished apostle, of being admired by generations of Christians, still Paul feels compelled to say, I remain the foremost sinner among sinners. Now, we kind of scratch our heads at that. We say, how can Paul say that? That can't possibly be true. That must be hyperbole. As a mature Christian, St. Paul, however, was very familiar with his own daily struggle against sin. The law had revealed his sins to him, so that St. Paul came to recognize his own sins very well. And even as a practiced Christian, St. Paul understood that he was hardly a saint, apart from the righteousness that had been imputed to him by faith in Christ. Even as a sanctified Christian, Paul knew that his flesh and God's spirit were at war within him for dominance and control over his life. Even after years of growing godliness, the apostle would lament, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For he goes on to say, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do. This is what I keep on doing. Unbelievers cannot be so honest with themselves. Instead of confessing their sins and then relying upon their Savior as their only hope of heaven, unbelievers feel they must convince themselves and others that they are basically good people deserving of heaven. And so they must hide from the truth of their sinful condition. Living in complete denial of sin, unbelievers are unfamiliar with the evil that lives within them. In fact, they find it almost impossible to recognize sin in their lives because they have based their hope of heaven on this mythical idea of their own goodness and righteousness. The average unbeliever typically thinks of himself as a fairly decent person. How different from the unbeliever in his appraisal of himself, of the believer, I'm sorry. A believer is someone who knows his sin and knows that all sins lead to death and ultimately to eternal separation from God. A believer feels his sin. He fears his sin. He grieves his sin. He hates his sin, and he laments how his sin has so negatively affected his relationship with his God. The believer knows his sin and openly confesses sin. A believer, however, can do this knowing that there is absolution in Christ just on the other side of confession. The believer can freely confess sin because he knows he has a Savior from sin in Jesus. Here in this text, St. Paul leaves absolutely no doubt that he is a sinner. And possibly, if you believe his words, the worst sinner ever. And yet, as serious as his sin is, the Christian knows that Christ's forgiveness is even greater than his sins. In our epistle lesson, Paul confesses his past blasphemy against Christ, his former persecution of the church. And he will use his own personal experience with sin and grace, aware that God had chosen his life to demonstrate God's great desire and ability to forgive even the worst sinner. And so Paul reckoned that the reason God had chosen to forgive him, the foremost sinner, was to show you and me what a great Savior we have, whose death can and has forgiven even your greatest sins. No matter how unforgivable our sins may feel or seem to us or to others around us, Paul is saying that the fact that Christ's redeeming blood forgave him, the worst of the worst of sinners, is proof that his blood can and has cleansed all of your sins. Only that person who appreciates the true gravity of his sins will ever come to this conclusion and appreciate the unlimited forgiveness, the undeserved love made available to you in Christ. Even this great apostle, even after he had been taken up into heaven and taught the faith by Christ himself, would remain ever humbled by the sin that remained in him. St. Paul knew that this war would only be won by continuously crucifying his flesh through daily repentance, and then by relying on God's forgiving grace in Christ to comfort his spirit. For what a person thinks of Jesus is uniquely proportionate to what a person thinks of his own sin. So, if you think your sin is small, you will inevitably regard Christ's sacrifice for your sins as small and an unimportant thing. In this case, you're likely to see the Savior as someone who simply fills the gaps of your own goodness. To such a person, Christ is little more than an insurance policy, just in case you want one day do something really bad. However, if you come to understand that you are a damnable sinner who commits great and grievous sins, and if you come to detest that evil that still resides in you, even after you are baptized, then you, my friend, will come to treasure Jesus as that beautiful Savior who shows his amazing grace. Like St. Paul, if you were to examine yourself honestly, using God's law, you would only come to one conclusion, in the words of Paul, he says, "O wretched person that I am, who can deliver me from my sin and rescue me from myself?" However, your firm faith in the gospel can also cause you to confess, "Thanks be to God, for I now have this victory over sin and death, not of my own doing, but through the actions, the doing and dying of my Lord Jesus." It kind of reminds me of what Jesus says in another place, where he says, "The one who is forgiven little loves me little." And the opposite is also just as true. The one who is forgiven much will love me much. And so if you continue to think that you occasionally commit a few little sins that may need forgiving, you will have little love for Jesus, little interest in hearing the gospel promises in his word. However, if you comprehend the enormity of your sins, then your love for Christ will be enormous too, matched by all that he has forgiven you. Now, rejoicing in the forgiveness of your sins is not the same as rejoicing in your sins. We need to know that sin is a terrible thing. It is something you and I should avoid at all cost. God tells us to flee immorality and keep our lives free from sin. Yet, if we do sin, and we will, you can be certain that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin and frees you from everlasting condemnation. There is an inverse relationship between what you think of yourself and what you think of Jesus. For if you have exceedingly high self-esteem and you see yourself somewhere between wonderful and nearly perfect, then you'll have a much lower view of Jesus as your Savior. Wonderful people don't need a lot of saving. But on the other hand, if you, like St. Paul, have a low view of yourself, then you will think highly of God's Son as he gave his life for you. If in your high view of yourself, you have somehow this crazy expectation that God owes you heaven, then, my friends, you will never grow to cherish God's great and undeserved love for you in Christ. It's only those with low moral and spiritual self-esteem who come to God with impoverished spirits and contrite hearts that hunger and thirst for righteousness, who feel as unworthy as tax collectors and sinners of Jesus' day, it is only you who will come to truly appreciate all that Christ has done to redeem you from sin by his cross and resurrection. This is why you will never hear me preach self-esteem. The world's effort to find your self-worth from within. Now, this doesn't mean that you have no worth or value. You have great worth and great value to God. But your true value does not come from within yourself. Your value comes from God who redeemed you. We see this in the two parables from Luke 15. In the first parable, with a shepherd fervently looking for that one lost sheep which he values, This parable is about our triune God who earnestly seeks to save every lost sinner. God values even the foremost sinner who strays far from him. And likewise, in the second parable, God compares the frantic woman searching her house for her lost coin. In both, Jesus is telling us to rejoice that he values us, that he loves us, that he seeks us sinners, for that is what we are. My friends in Christ, you are cherished by God. In fact, you are his most valuable and treasured possession. Your value, however, comes from the effort that God has taken in searching for you when you were lost, and in the high price he was willing to pay on the cross to find you and make you his own again. Self-esteem is a lousy replacement for the gospel. The self-esteem movement flatters man, but in doing so contradicts the gospel. The gospel isn't that you are wonderful. The gospel is that you have a wonderful heavenly Father who values you above all else, who loves to forgive you and has sought you out to be his most prized possession, that he has purchased you to be his own and to live under him in his kingdom. The self-esteem movement was all about loving yourself and finding value within yourself. But my friends, you do not need to love yourself. Your heavenly Father loves you enough for the both of you. The self-esteem lie is that you are great, and it encourages you to find that greatness within yourself. But as Paul says, you are not great, and you need to stop pretending that you are. St. Paul says that he is the foremost of sinners. This repentant reality is devastating to the claims of the self-esteem movement. For you and I are great sinners, and nothing about this is great. Perhaps you have seen that there's a television show that intrigues me. It's called The Antique Roadshow, and on those shows, a person will bring in what seems to be a piece of junk, and sometimes, inevitably, the expert of that show will say something like this: this piece, he will say, is valued at $10,000. And I always scratch my head and ask myself, why? Why is that piece of junk worth $10,000? But it is if someone is willing to pay it for it. In a similar way, why do you and I even have worth? We have gone against God. We have followed our own lust and purpose. So why should we be valued at all by God? We are valued because someone was willing to pay the highest price for us. God was willing to pay an immense price, the immense price of his son's own bloody death on the cross, which is of far, far greater value, the Bible says, than even gold or silver. Therefore, my friend in Christ, your value, your worth does not come from your own overly inflated high view of yourself and of what you are in your worth as the self-esteem movement once indoctrinated our culture to believe. So where does your value come? It comes as a baptized child of God. Your value comes because God values you so highly. Like a shepherd rejoicing to find his lost sheep, like a woman who searches frantically her house to find her lost coins. So the angels rejoice that you were once lost but now are found. The angels admire the value that God sees in you. They rejoice that God has chosen for you to receive eternal life through Christ. If finding one sheep or one lost coin called for great celebration, how much more is there cause for the church to celebrate when a sinner in our day is lost than found? God places the very highest value on loving and saving sinners. And so, as those God loves and is saved in Christ, as we come forward to the Lord's Supper this very morning, where Jesus comes and prepares a table before us, where we feed on his body and blood, where we share this meal of forgiveness of sins and victory over death that he has given us, you and I can rejoice that though we ourselves are unworthy, that Christ has made us worthy to share in this great victory over sin and death. May God grant this viewpoint to each one of you in the days ahead, that you are of precious value to him. You are the apple of his eye and affection. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, may it guard your hearts and give you peace in the coming days. Amen.